Well, good morning. Well, this morning we're going to be in John 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. So if you want to turn there this morning, that's the passage we're going to cover. And before I dive in, let's pray one more time. Just Father God, we just again praise you and thank you so much just for who you are, God. We thank you just for your word, how it's the truth that we need. How your word, God, it gives us everything that we need because it's from you. You give us everything that we need. And God, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning as we look at that when we serve, we want to do it for your glory. And God, we just praise you again and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning, like I said, we're going to be looking at John 13, 1 through 20. One of my favorite TV shows as a teenager is a TV show called Dirty Jobs. Does anyone remember that TV show, Dirty Jobs? Mike Rowe was the host. I absolutely loved that show. In fact, when I was a teenager, I kind of wanted to be like Mike, right? And it was always, what we know with this TV show is that there are some pretty crazy jobs that he did. Yes, they were dirty, but there's also some of the worst jobs that just didn't necessarily were dirty, but they were just horrible jobs to want to do. Some of the ones I actually looked up, and they had an interview with him, and he actually shared some of his worst jobs that he did. And here's some of them that he said were his worst ones. The first one was a sewer inspector. Next was a concrete chipper, a shark suit tester. Everything wrong with that one, right? A high-rise window washer and a hazardous material remover. None of those jobs sound appealing, right? At least I don't think so. But anyway, they had an interview with Mike, and Mike said this. In this interview about one of the jobs, he said, "I've gotten stitched up 3 or 4 times. I've broken a rib. I've broken a toe. I've lost 3 fingernails. I've fused my contacts to my lens with a blast furnace in season 1. Pulling pieces of plastic out of your eyes, bad deal. It was with a blacksmith. We were out in the field. The little thing looked like a toaster oven, but it was actually a portable furnace. The shot I wanted was my eye to the camera. I flick the switch, and you see the flames pop up. The gas accumulates, so the flames shot out, wrapped around my head, and burnt my eyebrows off." So there has been, you know, a lot of just different things that happened to Mike and his crew. And I think that's, like, to me, one of the most enjoyable things about that TV show. It wasn't just Mike that went through the hard stuff. It was his crew also. And it was just a great TV show to watch. But with that, let me ask you a couple of questions. What is the most unpleasant job you've ever had to tackle? What is the lowest job in your home? I remember when I was a child in elementary, the lowest job I could think of was picking up dog poop, right? Luckily, that kind of changed my mind as I got older, but that was literally like, that was like the worst of the worst things. I remember as a child thinking like, no, Dad, please don't let me do that. And that was it. But, you know, I guess we go on, we learn there's a lot of worse stuff than that, right? But today we're going to see that Jesus does a dirty job episode in the scriptures. That is even more shocking than any of the jobs that Mike and his crew ever had to do. I mean, after all, the Lord of heaven and earth, and the maker of all mankind, descends lower than anyone would imagine as he stoops down so that he can wash the disciples' feet. I remember when I was... And I lived in Israel. One of the things that I remember, the missionary that was in charge of the campus there, he told me, "Hey, John, remember don't sit where you have your feet showing because that offends the Jews." I remember I had to learn very fast not to sit a certain way to show the bottom of my feet. And it was just, and even in that culture at this time, just that was just something different. And I remember when I got back to America, I was sitting the way how I got kind of taught in Israel. And people were like, "Why are you sitting like that? That's weird." I'm like, "Well, and it was just a habit." You know, because I don't want to offend anyone. But that was still kind of the whole thing of this whole perception of washing the feet, to touch someone's feet, to look at someone's bottom of the feet. It was the lowest of the low positions to be in. And as we look at these 20 verses, we need to ask a question. And the question is, what does Jesus do in these verses? I think he's given them an example of the kind of person they should be if they are going to represent him. In the last verse of the section, in verse 20, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying something like this, that when I send you out in my name, under my authority, with my word, you represent me. You represent me in such a way that if someone welcomes you and your message, they welcome me. And if they welcome me, they welcome my Father. Indeed, God becomes their Father as I promised. And we see this in John 1:12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I love how he says to give the right to become a children of God. And so we as Christians, we need to realize that Jesus is preparing and authorizing you for an unspeakable high calling. That if someone receives you, they receive God. There isn't a higher human calling than to represent Jesus in this way. That's what he's saying, and that's where this passage is going to be going. To the climatic weighty words, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the Father who sent me. God has called every Christian to something high, so we must go low. In verse 1 and 2, let's look at those verses as the wind blew away my spot. All right, so verses 1 through 2 in chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So what we see, you guys, in verses 1 and 2, and this kind of gives us a background and a setting of what's happening for the following verses. We see in John how John wrote in verse 1, the feast of the Passover. And this gives us a time reference. Jesus is about to share a meal with his disciples. And also John wrote that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father. Jesus lived his whole life in anticipation of this hour. Up to this point, Jesus enjoyed a unique protection because his hour had not come. And we see that in John 7:30, and we see that in John 8:20. Now this hour, it didn't creep up on Jesus and take him by surprise. Yet he also wasn't staring at his watch, watching for time to tick away. That he knew he only had around 15 hours to live. And here's the beautiful thing about this. He's not anxious, nor nervously looking for a back door. He knows his death is his destiny. He knows that not only is his death the Father's will, but even his betrayal is too. Jesus' public ministry is over, and he will use these last precious hours to minister to his disciples. And it also goes on, John says that Jesus, having loved, surely Jesus loved his disciples. He led them, he taught them, he cared for them, he protected them. What Jesus gave them was already more than any other teacher would or could give his followers. And it goes on also, John writes, having loved his own, that there is a love for all that Jesus has for all people. And then there's a love for his own. And it isn't much that Jesus' love is different, but the dynamic of the love relationship is different. See, the love for his own is greater because it has a response, and love answers to love. See, these disciples, and all disciples even now, are truly his own, belonging to Jesus. And we see this here because we are his own because he has chosen us. We are his own because he gave himself for us. They were his own because his Father gave them to him. They were his own because he would soon purchase them. They were his own because they yielded themselves to him. Jesus had loved his own, but he had not finished loving them. He will love them to the end. The idea behind the phrase "to the end," to the full, is to the fullest extent, to the uttermost. That he loved them to the end of his earthly ministries and will continue to love them throughout eternity. But he also loved them to an infinite degree, and he was about to demonstrate that. In John 13:2, we see that John writes during supper. So we have a five-chapter supper that's going to be happening. So the next five chapters, it all takes place of them having supper. And this is their last meal, his last meal with the disciples. This is Jesus' last night, the last opportunity to teach his disciples. Jesus' last words speaks of all the resources that he will that will be at the disciples' disposal after his departure. And as the second verse goes on, as we see Judas was led by the devil, and the devil had already made up his mind, and he would pick him. That Judas had already plot evil against the Lord long before, but he was now given the signal to go forth with his foul plans. Now let's go on to the next verse in verse 3. This is the second point. There'll be 6 points I'll be kind of trying to make so you guys can kind of follow here. The second one is we see the rank of Jesus in verse 3. In verse 3, John describes how high rank Jesus is. Jesus has the highest rank imaginable. In verse 3 it says, "Knowing that the Father have given all things into his hand, and he had come from God and was going back to God." You see, Jesus, he had all authority. All things had been given to him. Jesus was the Messiah sent from God, and he was going back to God. That Jesus had the place of honor and power, and yet he took place of a servant. And he did the dirty job that no one else wanted to do. Now let's think about this. That Jesus is about to face the agony of the crucifixion and the terror of standing in the place of guilty sinners before the righteous wrath of God, the Father. But Jesus went into this situation as a victor and not a victim. You see, he would have come back. Yeah, he could have backed out any time if he wanted to, because the Father had given all things into his hand. And Jesus is about to lower himself, literally stooping into humble service to his disciples. But as he serves in a humble way, he does not do this from weakness, but he does it from a position of all authority, because the Father had given all things into his hands. Pastor David Guzik says this: "We see not only did Jesus know his authority from God, but he knew his relationship with God." Which brings us to our third point. We see in John 13:4-5, Jesus the servant. It says this in verses 4-5. It says, "Jesus rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." You see, everything that Jesus did that night, it reminds us of who he is and what he came to do, in this world. So let us run through a short list of facts that stand out in these verses. In verse 4, we see Jesus rose from supper, and he had already risen from his fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit in heaven to come to earth. We all see in verse 4 that Jesus laid aside his outer garments. Jesus had already laid aside his heavenly glory to be born of human flesh. We also see in verse 4 that Jesus girded himself with a towel, with the words refers to a knotted cloth or a slave service apron, that Jesus had already robed his deity and humanity when he came to the earth as a man. In verse 5, We see Jesus poured water into a basin to cleanse the dirty feet of his men. Jesus would soon pour out his precious blood to cleanse the soul of dirty people. We'll see in verse 5 that Jesus washed and dried the feet of the disciples, and that Jesus would wash away the awful stains of sin and the souls of all those who would receive him. And I'm just trying to remind you of who this is that took water and the towel to wash the feet of the disciples. I think that's very important that we need to know who this person, who this God is. That this man was and is God in human flesh. That this was and is the Lord of glory. This is the creator of all things, as we see in Colossians 1:16. That this is God in human flesh, as we see in John 1:1. This is the Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer of lost sinners. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords, as we see in Revelation 19:16. This is the one who's doing the foot washing. Jesus is hours away from being on the cross, and he doesn't think about himself. He thinks about his disciples. When we are about to go through hard times, or when we do go through hard times, do we think about serving others? Timothy Keller said this: even if our troubles are great, we should serve. Jesus washed the disciples' feet on the way to the cross. It was Jesus knowing who he was and of his mission and destiny that enabled him to go low and wash the disciples' feet. And we think about this foot washing. This wasn't like a quick, you know, foot washing. He didn't just splatter water on their feet and like, hey, I'm done, peace, right? But no, he took time to wash each foot of the disciples. And what's blown away is he did that to the feet of Judas as well. He washed his feet, the one that was going to betray him. And we think of this, if I was in Jesus' spot, I would definitely have washed their feet really quick, right? To me, feet are disgusting. I can never touch someone's feet. It's gross to me. So I would have done it very, very fast, especially if I knew that the person's feet I had to wash was going to betray me. I probably would have just grabbed that nasty water and just throw it in his face, right? Like, hey, I'm done. Peace, right? But Jesus doesn't do that here. Luckily, Jesus is not like me. He's not like anyone else. He was fully committed. He did this knowing who he fully was and knowing where he was about to go. And this was an act of extreme act of servanthood. Jesus talked the talk and walked the walk. In all of this, Jesus acted out a parable for the disciples, and Jesus knew that actions spoke louder than words. So when he washed when he wanted to teach the proud and the arguing disciples about true humility, he didn't just say it, but he showed it. And we see this as years later when Peter wrote to the Christians about humility. He wrote this in 1 Peter 5:5 that it says, "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." More literally, Peter wrote, "Wrap the apron of humility around yourself." You see, what Jesus did here in chapter 13 remained in Peter's mind and heart. It spoke to him. It stuck with him. Let's go on to our fourth point. We're going to go all the way down to John 13, 12 through 17, the reasons for being a servant. Here we see Jesus gives a clear explanation of what his purpose was when he was washing the feet of the disciples. And it says this in verses 12 through 17. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Oh, am I reading the wrong one? I am reading the wrong one. Blame the wind. So in verse 12, it says this: "And when he washed their feet and he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done, what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. And if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that if you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we see in verses 13 and 14 that Jesus' rank, it's high, that he is standing, and his standing is high, that Jesus should be served, but instead he came down to serve. The Jesus that revealed his glory to the three disciples as the transfiguration was the one who washed their feet. In Philippians 2:10-11, it says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus that Paul describes here in Philippians, that's the Jesus that came and washed the feet of the disciples, the one that every knee is going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. From his high standing, we see that Jesus is going to lowly serving. In verse 15, we see again that I have given you an example that you also do just as I have done to you. Now, since we are not above him, as he says in verse 16, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent me, that we therefore have no ground to say that Jesus' actions don't apply to me. If Jesus, the highest, had gone low, then we, the lower, from whatever position that we are standing, we should go low also. Now remember that he's trying to show them the kind of person who's qualified or suitable for this high calling of verse 20. And I'll read verse 20 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me, the one who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying something like this, that I'm going away, that you are about to become my representatives, my ambassadors on the earth, to take my words and my salvation to my own presence, to the world, on my behalf. If people receive you, they receive me. And what I want to make most clear is that our fitness for this role is that we be the kind of people who gladly go low. Let our whole life and our mindset be that we are servants of Christ. So we see in Philippians 2:5-8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, but a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross. And all that we do, let's do it with a view to get under others, to lift them up, and not getting over others, to look down upon them and to feel superior over them. So yes, we as Christians, we have a high calling, but we are not qualified for it if we need to hold on to the honors and the entitlements of rank. The only people suitable to represent Jesus are the lowly, the humble, the servant-like, the self-denying, the one who gladly goes low in service. And the reason why I say gladly is because of verse 17. As we see in verse 17, it says that if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And the word blessed here is the one that means glad, happy, joyful. In other words, if you realize what Jesus is saying, and if you understand who Jesus is, and how high he is, and what a privilege it is to be called up high to represent him, and led down low to serve him, you will be glad. You will find that the deepest joys in your life are not when people are hailing you and your status, but when they are helped by you in your service. In fact, I kind of wonder that if this verse might be the same place that Paul is quoting in Acts 20:35, and it says this: "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" It's the same word for blessed: happy, joyful, gratifying, and both say going down low, serving others, giving yourself to them for their good, is most deeply joyful and sad. Yes, is the most deeply joyful, satisfying life that we can live. So that's why I say that on the upfront, on the surface point of this whole passage is this: that Christians of a high standing should give themselves gladly to lowing serving, being the kind of person who gladly goes low. Our fifth point is in verses 18 and 19. We see more of Jesus' rank in these verses. And Jesus feels the need to say something about Judas in these verses. And we say, why Judas? Well, this shows that there was no slip-up in Judas' presence among the 12. That Judas was there because God put him there. That his presence and Jesus' knowledge of what he is about to do serves to raise the heights of Jesus' rank and standing to the very point of deity, which makes his foot washing all the more amazing and powerful. In verse 19, it says, "I'm telling you this now," and this is talking about Judas that is going to betray him, "before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." You see, the foreknowledge of Judas' sinful acts is the pointer of Jesus' deity. Jesus is one with Yahweh, the great I am, as we see in Acts 3:14. And how amazing that is that the great I am came down to serve. Now, let's go back in verses in chapter 13. We'll go back to verses 6 and 11, the objection and explanation. Now, the last thing we're going to do is ask ourselves, is there another level meaning of this acted out lesson in humility and servanthood? And of course, if you're following around closely, you probably noticed that I haven't said anything about verses 16 and 11. I'm not skipping them. I'm going back here for a reason. And this is the part of the story where Peter objects to getting his feet washed. That this is where I see another level of meaning. Now, we want to also keep in mind that until now, the general point it has been that if you have any high standing as a Christian, we all do, that you are only fit for it if you go low in service. That is, if you are humble and see all your life as an effort to get under others and lift them up rather than get over them, to show your power and their praise, and to get their praise. You see, as we see here, that foot washing is simply an illustration of the big principle of humble service of others. Now, what's happening in verses 6 and 11? This is, again, Peter objects to Jesus' role as a servant washing his feet. What does Jesus do with that objection? That is the second level of meaning. So let's look at verses 6 through 11 and verse 13. It says this. And it says that he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, What am I doing? You do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you shall not have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, The only one who has bathed does not need wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And just kind of like a little side note I wanted to make here real fast. is that Jesus knew who the hypocrite was, but he was still willing to give them grace to repent. That's the heart of our God. It's the beauty of Jesus. Let's go on to Peter. Verse 8 real fast. Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And I think most of us would be in Peter's spot. We'll probably say the same thing if Jesus is about to wash our feet. Oh, you should never wash my feet, right? Now, Jesus could have simply, he could have kept things pretty simple by saying, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, my act out lesson is not going to work. So be quiet and listen to my lesson," right? That's probably, if you guys are teachers, I'm sure you guys have said that to students before, right, who are not paying attention. Just be quiet and listen to my lesson. But that is not what he said. Instead, he responds to Peter saying, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." In other words, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you are in the same class as Judas. You are not mine. The foot washing, you see, it stands for something. That this is the new level of meaning. Why would Peter not belong to Jesus if Jesus does not wash his feet? Peter says in verse 9, it says this, as we can imagine that he certainly would respond. Why not? It's Peter. He likes to respond to stuff, right? "But Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." To which Jesus responds in verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean." So Judas is not clean, but the 11 are clean. They have bathed and they are clean. That is, they are born again. That they have believed in Jesus. That they have eternal life. That they have passed from death to life. That they have become sons of light, children of God. That they are his sheep and no one can pluck them out of his hands. They will not and cannot be lost, as that is part of our identity as Christ when we become saved. And that includes Peter. Only Judas is excluded in verse 10. Peter is clean, completely clean. He is saved, justified, as Paul would have said it, right? So what does Jesus mean in verse 8 when he says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me? Here's my conviction. When a person believes in Jesus, he is completely cleansed. He's clean before God. Jesus says in verse 10, the only one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You see, the repeated washing of the feet, it represents our daily confession of sin and turning to Jesus for ongoing application for what he accomplishes at the cross, the cleansing and the forgiveness. This is what exactly John taught in 1 John 1:8 through 9. "If I say to you, you have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is a picture of Peter's mistake here. What he failed to realize that even though he was completely clean, as we see in verse 10, that is, even though that he was justified and new in Christ, that there was sins that needed daily confession and forgiveness, a daily spiritual foot washing. The once and for all purchased of his forgiveness needs daily application. As we as Christians, we constantly need to confess and repent of our sins because that is still there. And as we keep on saying, and if we keep on saying that we don't need this or we don't need that, then we show that we have not been saved, that we have not been completely cleansed. The completely clean disciple is the one who hates their daily shortcomings and comes to Christ for daily cleansing, this foot washing. Then if you confess your sins, that he is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you. So the second level meaning here and the act out lesson in this is representatives of Jesus should go low in humility and serving, not only because Jesus did, not only because it is the most deeply joyful way of life, but also because we are completely clean. Representatives of Jesus know their true, unshakable standings with God as completely clean. And they do not claim that they have no sin, but they know how to deal with their ongoing sin. They confess their sin, receive daily cleansing. When Jesus offers to wash their feet, they say, "Yes! I know I am clean. I know I'm born again. I am saved. I am justified. I have eternal life. I'm a child of God. But I have sinned, and I receive the foot washing, the renewed cleansing of Jesus." So what about some application here? I have some application questions for you guys to just to chew on and to think about, to meditate on. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The first one is, how am I representing Jesus in my serving? When I serve, am I doing it because someone told me to? Am I doing it because, I don't know, there's nothing else to do, or what? How am I representing Jesus when I serve? The next one, do I trust God that serving others is the great source of His joy? I know I've been in that moment to where, hey, I want others to serve me. I want others to do stuff to me so I can experience the joy of God. And it's like, no, John, like, you have things mixed up here. If you want to experience the joy of God, you go serve others. Do we trust Him that serving others is the great source of His joy? I have two more questions for you guys. Am I willing to go low even though it might make me uncomfortable? I can guarantee if we had to do the foot washing to people that we didn't really, you know, care for, or maybe even if we liked, that would be a humiliating thing to do, right? That there's some things in our life that Jesus is calling to do, and it's just like, oh, I'm just too uncomfortable to do that. It makes me too uncomfortable. I think we all have had those moments in our life where we chose not to do something simply because it makes us uncomfortable. We have to ask again, who do we serve? Who's our God? Are we representations of Jesus or not? And finally, the last one, where and who can I serve as Jesus' representatives? And I believe that there's a lot of people here in Porterville that need to know Jesus. And we can serve others as Jesus' representatives. Jesus can use us, but we have to be willing to be used by Him. Maybe it's something to where maybe you guys have neighbors that need help to go grocery shopping or to mow the yard. Or maybe you have a neighbor or someone that you know that just needs to talk to you or talk to someone. And what you can do is just sit there and just listen to them. I know we also have needs in this church of volunteers for different things that are going on, for different things that we have at our church. Are we willing to be a representative of Jesus in those ministries? Do you trust Him that, hey, I want to just take the step of faith and to trust Him that He can use me for His glory, not our glory, for His glory? So be thinking about that. Where and who can I serve as Jesus' representatives, being fully willing to serve when Jesus opens that opportunity up? So I would close by simply saying to all believers who have the amazing standing as children of God and representatives of Jesus, because Jesus went low, and because going low is the path of joy, and because you are completely clean, do not exalt yourself, but go low in humble service. Christians, go low to serve and to represent your Savior, to know His joy because you are completely cleaned. So may we do this for His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for who You are, God. And God, we thank You just for this high calling. We know we don't deserve it. How we have this high calling to go low because, God, You went low. You sent Your Son down to serve and then to die on the cross for our sins, to take our spot on the cross where He experienced the wrath of God that we don't have to. So, Father, I pray that you will just speak to us, God, that you will lead us where you want to use us, and that we won't just argue like, hey, God, this makes me feel uncomfortable, or I don't know about this, that we will respond to him like, yes, Lord, I'll do this because you are worth it. So, Father, may you just use us, God. May you use the body of Hillside for your glory in this town of Porterville. So, Father, we just again praise you and thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.